Well, good morning, Century. It's been 20 years since I was on staff here as an associate pastor at Century. I've gotten older, uglier, and grayer, and you're a lot better looking than I remember. Boy, it's really good to be back. I was telling Pastor Paul when we first set up this that I wanted to come back in some ways, and I've been back a number of times over the years, but just to remember what Bismarck and Mandan was really like. And so Paul agreed to dial down the temperature for me the last couple days so I could really remember. If it would make you feel better, I'm all about encouragement. So if I encourage you, make you feel better. When I left California on Saturday morning, it was 20 degrees below zero and a blizzard outside. If that would make you feel better, I'll let you believe that. If not, we'll move on. I want to look into God's word with you this morning out of Luke chapter 15. So if you have your copies of the scripture, you can turn them on and scroll over to Luke 15, or you can take the printed copies that you have. Luke chapter 15. I'm just going to read the very first two verses of this chapter, and the rest of the morning we're going to walk through the passage together. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is what God's word teaches us this morning. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This is the word of the Lord. This morning I want to start out with a story. It's not a true story. It's not a biblical story. Personally, I think it's a funny story, so if you were to humor me at the end and sort of chuckle a little bit, that'd make me feel better about being 1,500 miles away from my family this morning. So here's the story. It goes like this. There was a king a long time ago in a distant place who had a daughter. The king loved his daughter, young daughter, and wanted the very best man to marry his daughter. He wanted a man who was courageous and bold and noble in character. But the father didn't like any of the young suitors who came to win his daughter's hand in marriage. So the father, the king, decided he would take things into his own hands. And he sent his runners out throughout all of his kingdom and he announced a contest. And he said, "Tomorrow at noon, when the clock strikes noon in the bell tower in the major city, I have taken a pool and filled the pool with all types of man-eating creatures, alligators and crocodiles and piranhas. And the first young man, when the bell strikes noon, who jumps into the pool, swims the entire length of the pool, and comes out the other side alive, that man will gain my daughter's hand in marriage. But not only that, that young man will gain half of all my wealth. But not only that, that young man will gain half of all my kingdom." So the next day, as the morning came around, people from all the local towns flooded around the pool to watch what would happen in that event. And the clock tower struck noon, and nobody jumped in. It struck 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock, and nobody jumped in. It struck 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock, and no one jumped in. And 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock, and no one jumped in. And just as it was about to strike 7 o'clock, as dusk was falling, as darkness sort of hovered around the pool, the people heard a splash. And they all looked to see who had jumped in, but they couldn't because of darkness. All they could see was water flying everywhere and foam coming up and teeth going up and down. And out of the other side of the pool jumped Simple Simon, the town fool. The king looked at Simple Simon and shook his head, but the king was a man of character. So he went to Simon and he said, "Simon, Simple Simon, the town fool, you have won my daughter's hand in marriage." And Simple Simon said, "I don't want your daughter's hand in marriage." And the king looked at him and said, "Well, Simon, at least you've won half of all my wealth." And Simon said, "I don't want any of your wealth." And the king, somewhat frustrated, said, "Well, Simon, at least you've won half of all my kingdom." And Simon said, "I don't want any of your kingdom." And the king, quite irritated at this point, looked Simple Simon in the eyes and said, "Simon, what do you want?" And Simon turned to the king and said, "I want to know who pushed me in." There are times in our life where we look for purpose and meaning, where we look for vision and mission and goals. But there are other times where we look and say, I'm just here because someone pushed me in. I'm not really sure what this is all about. Pastor Paul asked me to come and talk today about vision. And when I talk about vision, I generally talk about mission. I think it's a little bit more of a biblical term to say, what is the mission that God has for us? More than feeling simply at the end of another year that we've been pushed in, that there's been no purpose, no goal, no vision, no mission, I'd like us to really wrestle with this. At the beginning of 2015, what does God have for you? What is God's vision? What is God's mission for your life personally and for the life of this congregation during this year? So if you would take that question, sort of put it in the back of your mind, and we're going to move on to Luke chapter 15, because I think that if we're going to have God's mission, our mission as Christ followers needs to align with Jesus' mission. What the mission of Jesus was should, I think, ultimately be our mission as well. So Luke 15, Jesus has gathered a bunch of people around him. Some are tax collectors and sinners, as Luke says, sinners were gathered around him. And also there was these Pharisees, these religious leaders. And Jesus, in the midst of that, in the midst of the grumbling about him spending time with sinful people, Jesus tells three stories. Now, I'm not going to go verse by verse through this. I would encourage you this afternoon to take this scripture out and reread it for yourself. I'm going to use a little bit of evangelistic imagination in these verses, but Jesus tells three stories, and they go like this. He says that a shepherd had 100 sheep. Now, every night that shepherd would count his sheep to make sure they were all there. 97, 98, 99, 100. He would go to his quota sheet, sign off that all 100 sheep were accounted for, turn that in, go home, have a great meal with his family. Every night, 97, 98, 99, 100. Sign off, go home. 97, 98, 99, 100. Sign off, go home. Every night until one day he was counting his sheep. And he got 97, 98, 99, 99, 99. And he's panicked because he's missing one sheep. 99 of the 100 were there, but one sheep was lost. Now, let me tell you this. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not even a sheep guy. I don't even like sheep much. And you know, I don't know how you would feel as a shepherd, but I know if I was counting sheep and I had 99 out of 100, it'd be close enough. Yeah, close enough. In fact, this is what I do know, that when I was in math classes in high school, if I would have came home with a paper, a math exam, that my teacher would have given me and it said on top 99 out of 100, and I would have given that to my mother and said, look, I have 99 out of 100 on this math paper, after we would pick my mother up from the floor, she would have done a happy dance around our kitchen because I never would have gotten 99 out of 100. 99 of 100 is not bad unless you're a shepherd. And so the shepherd panicked. And he said that he went and he took the 99 sheep and he put them aside and he went chasing down that one lost sheep. Into the wilderness, the scripture says. You can see him going over and under and through and around. And finally, he finds the one lost sheep. And he puts it on his shoulder. This lost, smelly, sweaty, dirty sheep. This one lamb. And he carries it all the way back to the other 99. And he puts it in the pen with the other 99. And then he does this very odd, bizarre, weird thing. He throws a celebration. He throws a party. He invites his friends and his neighbors and his coworkers and his relatives, and he brings them all together. He says, we're going to have this party. It's an I found my sheep party. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know what that kind of party looks like. I've never been to an I found my sheep party. I dare say that I have not seen a Hallmark card in Bismarck or Mandan for an I found my sheep celebration. I don't even know what that would look like. I mean, what does it look like on the outside? It says, I'm so glad you found your lamb. You open it up, hope you're happy as a clam. I don't know. What does that look like? I don't even know. Careful now. I don't even know what you serve to eat at an I found my sheep party. I know what you don't serve to eat. Okay, lamb kebabs are not on the menu. But he finds people and he brings them together and he celebrates and he says this, rejoice with me. Is anyone else thinking that's a little bit over the top? Rejoice with me. Rejoice, I have found my lost sheep. And it's all about the celebration. Now, Jesus never really tells us why the sheep strayed. I don't know what happened with the sheep. I don't know if it just started eating grass here and then found another clump of grass and another clump of grass and another clump of grass. I tend to think that what it did is it took its eyes off the shepherd. And slowly, a little grass, a little more grass, a little more grass, it found itself far away from the shepherd. And by the way, I realize I'm from California, but clump of grass is not code word for anything, okay? It just means grass. So, but the shepherd, the sheep was lost, slowly but surely. But still there was a celebration when it was found. Story number two. Jesus says in the second parable, there was a woman who had 10 coins. Now, Bible scholars actually don't know what these 10 coins were all about. Some of them think it was a dowry, something that she got from her husband on the day that they were married. Some say it was some form of inheritance, sort of a bank account that she had in case something happened to her husband or family. She would always have something to live on, but she had 10 coins. And Jesus says that suddenly one of these 10 coins is missing. Once again, we don't know. Jesus doesn't say how it got missing. It just sort of slipped away. It was there 1 minute, but then it just sort of slipped away. Now, in first century Palestine, the homes were mud, brick homes without the windows, no glass like we have now. So they're very dark inside. So Jesus says in this parable that she takes a lamp and she lights it. And you can see her trying to get this light stronger and bolder and brighter as she goes around her house and she begins to sweep the corners of her house. She's in and out of the rooms, back and forth, corners and middle and sides and angles, trying to find this coin. And suddenly, there's a glint, there's a glimmer, there's a little bit of a shine. And she reaches down with her hand and she pushes off the dust from that dusty floor. And there's her coin. She's found her lost coin. And then she does a very odd, bizarre, even weird thing. She throws a party. And there she invites her friends and her relatives and her coworkers and her family. And she says, come, let's celebrate this I found my coin party. And once again, I don't know how you do that, friends. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what you serve. The best I can come up with is silver dollar pancakes seems to make sense to me. But she had this celebration. She says, this coin that was lost is now found. Third illustration, third story, third parable Jesus tells. He says, a father had two sons. One of the sons came to him and said, Dad, I want out. I want out of the family. I want to move on from the family business. I don't want part of this anymore. Give me my inheritance. Give me what I think I deserve, and I'm going to move on. And the boy took off. And he went to a far country where Jesus will say that he did things there that would break his father's heart. Let me stop there and just say parenthetically, I want you to see the progression of these stories and where Jesus is sort of ramping up the importance of these stories. The first story was a story of a lost sheep. And there was one out of 99 that was lost, right? So we have 99% that are there, 1% is lost. The next story, we have one coin out of 10. So we have 10% of the things are lost. Now Jesus says there's one out of two sons, there's 50% are lost. Mathematically, Jesus is ramping up these stories. For the sheep, I think for the shepherd was a commodity. It was something that could be bought and sold. It was something that would give him a livelihood. So for him, it was a commodity. For the woman, I think the coin was something that had emotional connection. Emotional connection to who she was as a wife and a mother. For the son, though, for the father, it was a relational connection. So Jesus is ramping up the importance of these stories. And he comes to the story of the son and says, one out of the two left and went away to a far country and blew the money on wine, women, and song. And then this Jewish boy in first century Judaism finds himself in pig slop. Of all the places you don't want to be as a young Jewish boy, you don't want to be in the middle of a pig farm. And there he's in the middle of a pig farm, and I see him as knee-deep in pig slop. And he starts to feed the pigs. And because there's a famine in the land and there's no food available, he's so hungry, he eats the seeds, the pods, that he's feeding the pigs. And then there's a wonderful verse. In the verses, verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, something happened in this boy. Something happened in this young man when his mind and his heart and his soul recognized that he had a good and great father. A good and great father who was for him and wanted him. And he came to his senses and it said he made his way back home. But as he went, made his way back home, he memorized the little speech that he had. And the speech went something like this. He said, Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven. Father, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Father, simply make me your servant. I have sinned. I'm not worthy. Make me a servant. I have sinned. I'm not worthy. Make me a servant. And all the way home, he said that phrase over and over again. I've sinned. I'm not worthy. Make me a servant. I've sinned. I'm not worthy. Make me a servant. He rehearsed this over and over all the way back home. Jesus said that his father saw him while he was still at a distance. And the son who was rehearsing the speech, I've sinned. I'm not worthy. Make me a servant. The son looks up and sees his father running toward him. The father embraces him and puts a new coat on him and loves him. And then the father does maybe not so much of an odd, bizarre, strange thing, but the father throws a party and he invites his friends and his relatives and his coworkers and the neighbors together. And they have a celebration because the son who was lost, the son that was distant, the son who was wandering, the son has come home, and it's a reason to rejoice. So why does Jesus tell these three stories? Why does Jesus, surrounded by sinners, hanging out with tax collectors, eating with them, talking with them, laughing about with them, encouraging them, provoking them, teaching them, and with Pharisees looking on saying, why are you doing this? Why does Jesus tell these three stories? Why does Jesus focus our hearts and minds on three stories of lost things? Hold that question for just a second, and let me tell you a non-biblical story. And it goes something like this. After I left Century here, went to Illinois to do my doctoral program. And being a doctoral student, a PhD student, you don't have a lot of money. And so I got into fixing cars often, my own cars. And when I fixed cars, I had this gray sweatshirt that was my car-fixing sweatshirt. I love this thing. It fit great. It felt comfortable. Had a grease smudge up here. Had frayed sleeves. And I just really, really liked this. It was the shirt that I always put on when I was going out to fix my cars. One Saturday morning, I went out to fix my car, and I went to the place where my gray sweatshirt always was, and it wasn't there. So being like any good father, I gathered my family together and said, hey, I need to know where my gray sweatshirt is. So I said, does anyone know where it's at? And they said, no. So then being a really good father, I decided to divide and conquer. And I went to my daughter, Kelsey. I said, Kelsey, my Goldilocks of a daughter, do you know where Daddy's sweatshirt is? You know, his very favorite sweatshirt. And Kelsey said, well, yeah, you mean the gray one with the grease smudge and the frayed sleeves? I said, that's it. She goes, have no idea. So I went to my son. I said, Andrew, my boy who's becoming a man quickly, I said, do you know where your dad's gray sweatshirt is? And he said, Dad, you mean the gray one with the smudge here and the frayed sleeves? I said, yes, that's the one. Do you know where it's at? He said, Dad, no clue. So I went to my wife. I said, Rhonda, love of my life, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We talk like that. We're both Bible students. And I said, Rhonda, do you know where my gray sweatshirt is? And she said, you mean the one with the smudge here and the frayed? I said, that's it, yes. She goes, I'm sorry, I don't know. So you know what I did? I grabbed my green sweatshirt, put it on, and went to fix the car. Because I was not going to invest any time or energy looking for a gray sweatshirt. Because even though it was my favorite, and even though I liked it, now get this, I didn't treasure it. I was going to invest no time or money in something I really didn't treasure. So why does Jesus tell three stories of lost things where time and energy investment was placed in finding those things and a celebration was thrown and rejoicing happened? Why does Jesus tell those three stories? Because God treasures lost people. Jesus tells a story so that those gathered around him, both sinners and the religious Pharisees of the day, because God wanted them to know, Jesus wanted them to know that God treasures lost people. God loves lost people. God adores lost people. God is passionate about lost people. God treasures lost people. God will invest time and energy and resources to find lost people. God loves lost people. And Jesus, I think, turned to the Pharisees around him and said, so what do you treasure? What do you love? What's important to you? Let me just talk about to three different types of people this morning. Maybe you say to me, Dan, you know, as I take an inventory of my life in 2014, if I sort of evaluate where I was last year, I wasn't very close to God. For some reason, I was distant. I don't know if I just took my eyes off the shepherd and wandered away. I don't know if it's just because I slipped away. I don't know if I chose to go my own way. But for some reason, Dan, I just feel really far away from God. I feel like I'm separated and distant in a way. Maybe it's because some habit, some hurt, some hang-up in your life. But I think there's probably some of you here this morning who would say, I'm away from God. I'm lost. I'm wandering. I'm far away. If that's to you, I want you to know as clearly as I can this morning, say this, that God loves lost people. God treasures you so much that God is simply waiting for you to come to your senses and turn. And when you do that, God will run toward you and embrace you and encourage you and form and transform you in ways that you cannot ever imagine, because we have a good and great God who cares for us. One of the churches I was on staff in Chicago was a large church. And one of the best memories I have of that church was after the services, we would have people who would pray. And people would just come after the service and just say, I just want you to pray for me. Could you just put your hands on me and just pray, because I'm far away from God. There's a hurt or a habit or a hang-up that I need to release to him. Boy, and if you're in that situation today, if you're saying, as I go into 2015, I'm not as close to God as I need to be, I want to be, you know, Pastor Paul's going to be up here afterwards. And I would encourage you just to come up and say, Pastor Paul, can you just pray for me? Because I want to make 2015 a year where I come to my senses and I turn and I follow God with all my heart. Pastor Paul would love to pray for you this morning. Let me talk to another group. There's some of you who say, hey, Dan, I'm close to God. I'm my relationship with Jesus is good. It's solid. I'm not distant. All that's great. Here's what I would ask you. Do you treasure lost people? Because if God treasures lost people, then our mission, our purpose, our meaning in life should be to do what God does, to do what Jesus does. And so if God treasures lost people, do you treasure lost people? Here's what I believe. I believe that God is on mission. I believe that God is on mission in Bismarck and Mandan. I believe God is on mission in your neighborhood. There's people in your neighborhood, there's neighbors that God is starting to work on, and you may not even know it yet. But God is on mission, speaking into people's lives, poking at them, provoking them, causing them to be stirred toward him. And God is saying, who in this neighborhood will treasure them and tell them about me? God is on mission in your workplace, touching lives of people in your workplace. God is on mission in your school. God is on mission in this community. And if God is on mission, drawing people to himself, seeking and saving the lost, he asks us as his church to be on mission with him, to join him. And so if God treasures lost people, who do you treasure? Maybe right now, the Spirit of God is putting a face in your mind. Maybe there's a face of a family, or a husband, or a wife, or a child that's in your neighborhood, or in your workplace, or in your school, or in this community that simply needs to be loved by God. God treasures lost people. Will you treasure lost people? Finally, just let me say something to the leadership here. I know that as you as leaders, spiritual leaders of this church, are taking time to sort of galvanize a vision, a mission of what Century Baptist will be for the years to come. Paul and I have already talked about this, but I feel very strongly that we as God's church, that the mission really isn't ours. It's not a vision or mission that we create, because God is already on mission. See, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, says that the triune God sent itself, hard to even imagine, but God sent itself, himself, in the form of Jesus. And that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Father and the Son sent the Spirit to work among us. And now God sends his church. The mission is not simply ours. The mission is God's. And we simply join God on his mission. And you can have a lot that goes into your vision statement, and I would encourage you to wrestle that through in prayer. But part of the vision has to be to seek and to save the lost, because God treasures lost people. One more story, then I'm done. When my daughter Kelsey was about 5 or 6 years old, we had this bedtime ritual in our family. Ron and my wife would put her in her jammies and get her all tucked into bed. And then I would come in, I'd turn off the light, and I'd put my face right next to hers, and we would pray together. And when we're done praying, I would simply tell her, I would look her in the eye and say, Kelsey, Daddy loves you. And she would look at me and she'd say, Daddy, I love you more. And I would look at her and say, Kelsey, I love you more and more and more. And she would look at me and say, Daddy, I love you more and more and more and more and more. And I'd look at her and say, Kelsey, I love you more and 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 more. And she'd say, Daddy, I love you more and 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 more. And I'd say, Kelsey, I love you more and 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 more. People of God, we have a good and great God who loves you more and 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 more than you can ever imagine. If you're lost and apart from him, would you come back today? And if you love him as he has loved you, would you join him on mission and treasure lost people? Let's pray. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would simply ask this day, this week, that the words from your scripture would penetrate into our hearts and lives, that we would recognize, as limited as we can, we would recognize how much you love us, that a good and great God is for us and with us and cares for us. And Father, would you bite us in the heart even this week as we're passing by people in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, in this community, people who desperately need to know that you as a good and great God love them and care for them and treasure them. Father, may we be your people on your mission in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.